I'm going to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. I've started a series here in Nehemiah. It is something that is really personal. It's a progression in our spiritual growth as Nehemiah is restoring, rebuilding, and building not only the walls of the city under the command of the Persian king, but at the same time, he's also restoring these gates. Everyone knew where the gates were. They were strategically placed for everyone that lived in the city. It was important to know. Sometimes you need to know certain things. Candy and I found out something yesterday that we didn't know. And don't be upset with me when I tell you this. I tell you, I thought we were going to have a tornado yesterday. I've lived here in this valley for 30 years now, and I've never seen anything hit like it hit yesterday afternoon, as quick as what it hit. I think it was Donnie was telling me today, and our neighbor was telling us as well, about a straight line that went through the clouds there, as I understand it. And I don't know if one was trying to form over our houses. A lot of you lost trees. You had damage too. But God watched over us. We're thankful for that. But through that, when we realized what had happened, and I go out west and preach a lot. I go to Kansas a lot. And I've never seen Dorothy or Toto, but I'm out there a lot. And my first trip to Wichita, Kansas, when I went there to preach, they told us that if a tornado ever comes, said, if you hear the sirens, said, we want you to come down to the lobby. And the hotel that Billy Fields and I were staying in, they had a 3-story glass lobby. And they said, come down to the lobby, that's the secure zone. And so I looked things over, and about 3 in the morning, that siren went off. And Billy Fields, his feet hit the floor, and he started toward the door. He said, aren't you coming? And I said, no. I said, the last place I want to be is in a glass house if a tornado hits. And he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm grabbing your bed linens, wrapping up in it, and getting in the bathtub. I've already figured it out. But Candy and I did not have a plan yesterday. So we were trying to decide while the tornado we thought was coming passed over. And we were trying to decide where we were going to go. And that's not good planning. And I'm not too fond of tight places anymore. So I ruled out the crawl space of the house. And she says we can do it. I say I can't. She said if your life depended on it, you could. But we have yet to find out about that. But Nehemiah was a planner. He really was. It was amazing how he planned things. In chapter 3, we've been dealing with these gates. And the first verse is the repairing the building of the sheep gate. And of course, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our salvation that we have through him. It's the only one of the gates that were sanctified. And there was no bars on it or any locks on it, according to the word of God, which tells us salvation is for everyone. Anyone that wants to be saved can be saved. And every now and then I like those golden nuggets that, you know, as you get older, you get forgetful. I hope I'm not the only one that happens to, but I get forgetful. And today, what I was studying for the sermon tonight, I went back and was looking through some of my notes from trips that I've taken to the Holy Land. And in particular on the sheep gate. And I don't know why it just didn't dawn on me in this series as many times I've been there. I've stood there and even taught our groups outside, just outside the sheep gate there. But do you know that sheep gate being a picture of Jesus Christ, because that's where they brought the sheep that were going to be sacrificed in temple worship. But do you know also that was the gate that led to Golgotha? The same gate that brought the sheep in led the Lamb of God out to die on a cross. And with that being the sheep gate, now it's no longer known merely as the sheep gate. Today it's also known as the lion's gate. And when Jesus came and died on Calvary's cross and rose from the grave, I remind you, he is coming again, but it's not coming to die the next time or to be crucified. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And after the sheep gate, you come down to the fish gate in verse 3. And that's a picture not only of the salvation we have through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but our soul-winning efforts to reach others because we're fishers of men. From there, we go down to verse 6. And that was the old gate. And the old gate led to the new quarter in Jerusalem, telling us that when we come by the way of Christ, even though this message is 2,000 years old, it'll still make us a new creature in Christ and change our life. That was the place where the elders taught from the law of God and would settle disputes there at the old gate. This morning I dealt with the valley gate. And on the valley gate, of course, it wasn't going into the valley. It led to two main valleys. The valley of Gehenna, the place where the fire was burning, that horrible place where kings in the past had done so many wicked things that they were even willing under Solomon's reign as they followed the wives that he married who weren't true to Jehovah God. They would worship Molech there, and then later the children were caused to walk through the fire and offered us on fire as sacrifices, human sacrifices. It's a picture of the wickedness of the devil himself. But also it leads to another valley, the Kidron Valley, which is just the opposite. Because the workers on this gate stand for two things. It stands for the fact that there is grace and also there is rejection. And we can either have in the time of our valley experiences, the Lord will take us into a valley to let us know, I've not rejected you, but on the watchtowers, the tower of the furnaces that's mentioned in this same chapter, those towers, there are guards that are there and watchmen that are there. And the Lord reminds us that He's watching over us always in all things. But yet, the purpose of the valley gate, it leads down to a long distance because you can be in a valley for a long time. Now, you don't have to do anything wrong for God to let you go into a valley. Again, I mentioned this morning, there's a long distance. The longest distance between any two of these gates is coming in from the old gate all the way down to the valley gate. And you'll get saved and feel like I'll never have any problems. But then you can go a long way and then suddenly you're in the valley. It doesn't mean you did anything wrong. It's just valleys are part of our experiences of God being able to teach us things that we wouldn't learn otherwise. The fruit grows the best in the valleys. Most things grow better in the valleys than they do on the mountaintops. And God's reminding us that He's still God in the valley just like He is on the mountaintops. But through the valley experiences, any valley that we go through, the first thing we should ask ourselves is, Lord, what are You trying to teach me? And it's not enough for Him to teach us in the valley. But now we come to the dung gate. It's not popular to preach on. But yet it has to be dealt with. He tells the importance of it in verse 14. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakkerem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. See, really what he's teaching us is about the process in our life of restoration, of moving forward with God. I hope that you don't get saved and say, Lord, just because I got saved, I'm as good as I'm ever going to be for You. I hope you try to be better for God all of your life. I hate to think that I lived for the Lord all of these years and that I'm not serving God with more knowledge and passion today than when I first met the Lord. And sometimes when we get in the valley and we're going through this process, the valley reveals certain things that we need to take care of between us and God. And as we come to that place that we say, Lord, You've now taught me, it's not enough to know it. Now You've got to do something about it. And then comes the dung gate. The dung gate was different. It didn't lead to the valley of Gehenna. It was part of it. It's the lowest part of the gates. You can go no lower in elevation than the dung gate. And the dung gate, when you get to that gate, it was the place where all of the unclean things, all of the garbage, all of the waste, everything was taken out and through the dung gate and brought down into Gehenna where it was set on fire. Oh, please hear what I'm saying. This particular gate is the greatest gate of progress. It's the lowest down because God says, yes, you're in a valley. And you feel like you're going lower and lower and lower. But God says, when you finally have it revealed, This is all what I'm doing for you in the first four gates. I've saved you. I'm giving you power to witness to others. The power of the Holy Ghost to tell others. He said, not only that, I changed your life. I took my word and embedded it in you, and you're a different person. And now I've brought you into this valley to reveal to you how to be even better for me. But God says, those are all the things I'm doing for you. But when you get to the dung gate, that's where we start doing for God. Doesn't do any good to find something that's not right in our life or something that should be better and do nothing about it. It does me no good to have a doctor diagnose a cancerous tumor in my body if I have no intention of doing anything about it. I'm still preaching. It is a progress. God says, I show it to you, but I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to make you do what's right and get rid of that thing. It's progress. Spiritual progress. It is really the turning point. If you can conquer this from the dung gate, we start moving upward. We start going to new levels. When we take care of these things, we start getting higher and going higher with God and doing greater things than we've ever done before. See, if you don't get rid of it, you haven't accomplished anything. Several weeks ago, Candy and I, we had a horrible odor from our refrigerator. I don't like to smell bad things when I open the refrigerator door. I came in from the office, and she had taken everything out of the refrigerator. I mean, she cleaned it spotless and put it back. And I said, what did you do today? I cleaned everything out. She said, it was a job. I scrubbed everything down. And she said, I couldn't find anything. I went that evening to the refrigerator, opened the door, and there was that smell. And I said, honey, you know, I don't know what this is. Sometimes, like when your freezer goes out, ice cream can melt. And if you've ever had ice cream melt in the freezer, you're done. It's bad. It's really bad. And I said, so we haven't had that problem. I said, you've searched everything through. After about three more days, we could not stand it anymore. So we started going through together. And it wasn't enough to know that there was a smell there. It wasn't enough to clean the refrigerator up. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's still something bad inside. It's like a person that says, I'm going to clean my life up, but I'm not going to let the Lord Jesus Christ come into my heart or into my life. I'm going to be the same person. It doesn't do any good. So we started searching. In a little while, she said, I found it. And I said, what is it? Cauliflower. It wasn't rotted. It just stunk. I told her, you know the moral of this story? God doesn't want me eating vegetables. We got this bright idea we were going to eat cauliflower steaks. It tasted great. But if that's the price you have to pay, I don't know if I'll be eating many more of those. But we found it, but as soon as we got rid of it, the odor was gone. See, through this is all a process of cleanliness. It's spiritual cleansing for us. The city of Jerusalem could not function as long as they had their garbage on the inside. They had to get the garbage out, and not only get the garbage out, but you had to do something about it when you got it out. It's not enough for me to take the garbage out to the can and pull it out on Wednesday night late and then leave it there for weeks and weeks. The garbage truck has to come, pick it up, haul it off, and get rid of it. Until we get rid of it, we have to battle with the odor. See, no one wanted to live by this gate. No one wanted to open a business by this gate. No visitor. They never brought visitors through this gate. This was the worst gate of all because of the stench that was there. And even though it has an ugly name, it had a beautiful service because you cannot live in the filth in the city. They had to get rid of the waste somehow, and it was the dung gate that God used as a portal to get rid of all of that. So it's not enough to find the wrongs in our life. We got to do something to get rid of it. But you know the most amazing thing. I don't know how this will go over, so just act like you like it, okay? God will forgive you. If you go to the Holy Land today and want to go into the Temple Mount area, the closest gate to the Temple Mount is the Dung Gate. If you pass through the Dung Gate, you go right up on the Wailing Wall Plaza where you're overlooking the Wailing Wall. It is the closest gate to where the house of God sat. I'm just letting it soak in for a minute. Can I give you some advice? Don't dump your garbage inside the church. No place to leave your trash. Don't bring your trash to God's house and dump it off. See, you've got a reservoir here of health and strength. You've got a shelter from all the cares of life. And too many times people, sometimes they try to use certain things to spiritualize it, to make it sound like it's a great thing if we do this. But really all that they're doing is spiritualizing something that's really wrong. In other words, don't come to church. And of all places, if you're going to gossip, don't gossip in church. And don't gossip about the church. And don't gossip about the people in the church. Thank all three of you for the amen. It doesn't take long for the devil to say, there's something I can feed on if people start dumping their trash inside God's house. He's saying that I want the garbage out of my house. I want my house to be what it's always been intended to be. God said, my house is about me. It's not about us. It's not about name promotion. It's not about success in the eyes of the world. It's about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, here's a place that if you live in a world that's filled with filth, in a world that's filled with garbage, I know a place that you can come. And for a little while, you can be sheltered from all of that and get in a place of holiness and cleanliness and be able to worship a God that has never sinned and never lied and never done wrong and has all power. This was the place to have access to God. But God said, whatever you do, don't bring the garbage into my house. Just because you go to church, just because that you are a professing Christian, doesn't mean that the devil can't use you to spew out trash. Every one of you, look right here at me. You've got a big enough job taking care of you. Quit worrying about everybody else. I promise you, it'll be a full-time job for you to take care of you. Don't bring your trash to church. I remember years ago, I'd mentioned Wichita. Years ago, I was in Wichita in revival. And a tremendous pastor. Gary Ledbetter's a tremendous pastor. And at that particular church, the front of the church faces the Outer Belt Interstate there. And You access the church from an access road that is about a half a mile off the interstate. So you go to that access road and then you have to drive up a long driveway that comes into an enormous parking lot into the back of the church. So the front of the church faces the freeway and people driving by, they can see the front of the church, all of their parking stalls behind the church. And one of the first times I was ever out there, he picked me up and he said, we were all going to lunch. Several of us going to lunch together. He said, I want you to ride with me, preacher. I said, thank you, pastor. I appreciate that. So we get in his car and the others are going ahead. We start down that long driveway and all of a sudden he stops the car and he backs all the way back that long driveway. I noticed him. He kept looking in his rearview mirror. Backs all the way back. And he said, excuse me for just a minute. He opens up the door and he gets out. And there was one little piece of paper that was lying on the lawn. And I watched this pastor get out and grab that piece of paper. And he stuck it in his pocket and got in. And I said, oh, did you lose something important out the window? He said, no, it's trash. He said, but trash is no place, has no place on God's property. I've thought a lot about that. You know, if we just try to find the little pieces of trash in our life to say, Lord, you revealed it to me. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to have to get rid of this thing now. And even though we come to the Lord and we ask the Lord to forgive us, it's so easy to try to hold on to those things and grip those things and not turn loose of that and say, you know, there comes a point where I not only need to know that I'm forgiven by God, but I need to forgive myself and get over this thing and I need to move forward. I can't keep dragging this along with me all of my life and be spiritually successful. You have to turn about and start moving upward with God's plan and going in God's direction. So it was close to God's house. There is a freshness that's there. Do you know why that they picked that gate? Because even though it went out into the valley of Gehenna, directly into the valley, and they dumped all of the garbage there, and there was this tremendous smell, that particular valley has more wind in it than any valley around Jerusalem. Only one way I know to get rid of something that smells bad quick. Let the wind blow. What you need sometimes is the help of the Holy Spirit to say, yeah, I'm guilty of that. And yeah, I've done that. And when the devil reminds you of that, what you ought to do is you ought to start praising God and say, I'm going to let the wind blow, because it doesn't take long for the Spirit of God as a mighty rushing wind to come in and blow away all of that smells so bad in our life and take away all of it. We're out in the country here, and I know maybe some of you don't have this particular problem, but there's something about people in the country, they love to burn their trash. I've got a burn barrel. We've all got a burn barrel. All God's children got burn barrels. Got to have a place to get rid of the trash. And you know, that's fine till the barometric pressure starts dropping low. And every now and then we'll get something going in the burn barrel, or a neighbor will get something going in the burn barrel. And I maybe will be outside working and I think, I'm about to choke to death on this. This smells so bad. I can't get away from this. But you know what I found out? Just one little breeze comes down this valley right here. And all of a sudden, all of that is gone. And it doesn't bother you anymore. You know what? You need to get rid of some of the stuff that is just hanging around like stench in your life. You need the blessed wind of God to blow over the crevice of your soul and say, I'm going to take it all away. The blood's forgiven you and the Spirit blows it all away. It was also used as the entry point for the Israeli army in 1967 when they entered into the city, that part of the city, to take over that section of the city. It was something that was never used by visitors, and they never expected them to go in by way of the Dung Gate. They surprised their enemy. 6 days they defeated an army that they were outnumbered 100-1. I remember years later listening to one of the Israeli generals talk about that. And they asked him, said, why did you win that so quick? And he said, God fought our battle. They said, we find that hard to believe that that's all there was to it, that God fought your battle. And he said, well, God fought our battle. And the other thing was, we rented the tanks from Hertz and had to have them back on the seventh day. He knew it was God's power that helped them. And he found a place that he could go that everybody else thought nobody would ever enter into. And what was the weakness of that city? became the strength for the children of God. And I can tell you this in all assurance, every weakness we've ever had in our life, it can become the strongest place in our life when it's fortified by the power of God and His Spirit and the authority of His Word. The amazing thing about this is too, this is one of the greatest pictures of leadership that you'll ever find. Verse 14, who repaired it? Malchiah. Malchiah repaired it. And notice what it says. He was not only a son, but he was what? The ruler. He was the mayor of that section of town. And rather than ask somebody else to do it, he just did it. He led by example. That's what it is. The ruler was used. All of these others, you don't read that necessarily they had the highest position. But here we have somebody that could have appointed anyone to get out there and do it. But instead of appointing someone to do it, he did it himself. That tells me that in leadership as well, all of us as leaders, we need to remember the fact that God still wants to work on us too. And we need to lead by example. His name means, my King is Jehovah. My King is Jehovah. The tribe that he was from means house of the vineyard. When we make God King of our life, then the fruit will start to grow. I don't have time to get into all of it, but I want to close with this simple thought. If you move forward in this book, by the time you get to the 12th chapter, the 12th chapter has the dedication of the wall. And when Nehemiah has the dedication of the wall, he appoints two choirs, two groups of musicians. He puts everybody in place. And this is what he says to them, basically. One group, you go to the right. The other group, you go to the left. And they went out around the city. And he said, as you go out and around the city, when you come together and you meet at the dung gate, we'll have a service of thanksgiving when you meet together at the dung gate. If you ever have anything revealed to you in your heart that you need to surrender to the Lord, and then once you surrender that thing to the Lord and you get victory, when you take your victory march, you'll always wind up right back at the dung gate. And you'll be able to look and say, right there, that's where God became my King. That's where I realized that He was in charge of everything and in control of everything else. That's where the Lord became my King, and because of that, now fruit can come out of our life. Do you know why that maybe you don't experience the fruitfulness in your life that you'd like to experience? It's because you haven't made Him the King over that particular thing. You're still trying to fix your kids. You're still trying to get your spouse saved yourself. You're still trying to find the right job and make the way and do this and do that instead of coming and saying, Lord, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take all this garbage and I'm going to burn it and put it behind me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a march around the city of God. And when I get to that very place that I've surrendered it to you, I'm going to lift my hands in praise and tell you, Lord, you are my King, King of my life, King of my home, King of my church, King of my family, King of my nation, King of my community, King of my job, King over everything I have. My bank account is yours. My family is yours. My body is yours. Everything that I have, it's yours. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. There's none like you in all the heavens and all the earth.
there. No one can compare to you. You're my King, and I worship you because you have done for me what nobody else could ever do.
My King. We make him our King. How? By submitting to him. And then the fruit will start to grow. If you'll stand together all over the sanctuary, Brother Howard will come. We'll sing a song tonight. There may be some things that you need to just surrender to God. Now, this is not, these altars are not the place to come and dump our garbage. This is the place where we come to burn the trash. Really, it is. You'd be amazed sometimes what people will say. They want to get rid of something, but still, it's always somebody else's fault, and there's always some other reason why. No, this is about us. Us coming to a place where we say, Lord, I know that this is here, but knowing that it's here is not enough. I need victory over this. I need help. So what I'm going to do, I'm coming to burn the trash. The things that I can't fix are in your hands.